Amen. Amen. So good. Well, we are in a series called Enter In, so we like a little participation here at City Life Church, and so we're going to do a two-parter. We're going to talk about rest tonight, so I always joke that if there's ever a week that you have permission to fall asleep during the sermon, it's when we're talking about restfulness, right? And so this is the question I want to start in. So we're doing part one tonight. We'll do part two next week, but the question that's going to pop up on the screen there for us that we're going to read together is, what are some consequences that you have experienced in your own life when you are not getting the rest that you need? Answer for yourself and not the person that's sitting next to you. Consequences, right? What you have experienced when you're not getting the rest that you need? Somebody on the side over here. You can't focus. Yeah, no, that's good. Somebody else. One of you go, then the other. What's that? Short-tempered and irritability, yes.
I was going to say lack of patience.
We're doubling down, right, on that. Same, yes. So, did you have your hand up? No?
Oh.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, oh, come on. Speaking without a filter. So, somebody else? Anybody else on the side? No? No taker? Somebody in the middle? Melissa? Yeah, your immune system, right? You get run down. Yes.
Injury.
So said, right? Cross country injury. No, right? You don't get the rest that you need. Your body doesn't recover the way that it's supposed to. Anybody here? Anybody here? Yeah, your immune system, it gets compromised. Anybody here? Anybody? Jamal?
Y'all remember, get in the car and
getting... Yeah, get in the car, getting home, right? Yeah.
Literally.
Yeah, everything, a fog. You kind of operate under a fog. Yes, ma'am. What, say that again? Yeah, what you end up doing, right? Whatever you're doing is going to end up worse, right? Yes. Suffers.
Burnout.
Yes. Yes. Dave? You fall asleep at inopportune times. Yes. Honey, are you listening to me? Yes, I am. Yes. Yes. Jennifer?
I get more anxious.
Yeah. Anxious and emotional, right? I mean, right, we could, right, this list just keeps going because this, for many of us, is a regular occurrence that we don't give ourselves the rest that we need, and there are consequences because we have a physical body that has limitations. Let me read these couple of verses to you. This first one comes out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Fools fold their idle hands, leading to ruin," right? So it's contrasting here. There's such a thing as too much rest, right? Then you cross over into to this world of idleness, right? And yet better to have one handful of quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing after the wind. Right? So the writer of Ecclesiastes, who we believe to be Solomon, right, is talking to us about finding the balance in life between rest and quietness and the labor that we're called to do. And then that phrase, chasing the wind, is a repeated phrase throughout Ecclesiastes that's talk about, it's a pursuit that you will never accomplish, right? And so this idea that if the reason why you don't rest is so that you can have more, then you're never going to have enough. And so settle into the rhythm of life that God created us for. What's the next one? Matthew 8, 23 to 25 says, "Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. And the disciples went and woke him up." I don't know about you, but waking people up from a nap in our household is serious business. Right? And so, right, so they wake him up shouting, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And then we know, right, this is the story where Jesus stands up and he chastises them for having such little faith. And then he says, "Peace, be still." But I love this story that we're given, that even though Jesus is divine, he's also fully man. And he's modeling for us. There's not a person in this room who has more to do than Jesus did when he was here. But yet Jesus is showing us, hey, there's a rhythm to life. There's a pace by which we're supposed to live, and giving ourselves permission to rest, to slow down, to rejuvenate and to recover is important. And as we're going to see in this series, I'm going to suggest to you that it's not just important, but that it is sacred. Our enemy, the devil, knows that he can't discredit our message. We've been talking about that in the series. So he does the next best thing. He discredits the messenger, right? He doesn't want us to be a credible witness with the gospel. And fatigue is one of the devil's best schemes to destroy character, right? By our own admission, none of us are a better person when we're tired. There's not a person in the world who's ever said, you know what? I feel like I just present the character of Christ to the world better when I'm worn out. Right? Said no one ever. This series is about how God wants to use your life and use my life to spell Jesus to the world. We're showing you that slide every week, right? This is one of the great purposes for each of us. I loved what Cam spoke over Vivian, right? Even this idea as a young age, there's this character trait that's been identified in her. There's a calmness, and that God's going to use that to reveal Christ to her generation. Learning the rhythm of a weekly Sabbath is a vital part of our journey. Will you enter into his rest? Right? Each week, it's an invitation. Would you be willing to enter into this life that God has called you to live? So tonight, I want to, right, this is kind of a setup for next week, but I want to talk first about why is there such confusion that surrounds this idea of the practice of a weekly Sabbath? Even within the church, even within the Christian community, you would think that 2,000 years later that we would have this thing figured out, but we don't, and I want to address why I think that is. I want to talk about what Judaizers are. If you've read through the New Testament, you've maybe come across that term and not familiar with what it means. And so I'm going to share a little bit tonight about how Judaizers contributes to the confusion and how still there are modern day, in quotes, Judaizers today. And then I want to talk about the four types of rest, because this is also part of why we don't fully understand this rhythm, because we get confused about which rest we're supposed to have. And then I'm going to suggest to you tonight that you're supposed to have all four. So let's jump in with confusion. Why are we confused about this idea of rest? Remember, it was a couple of years ago, Vanessa and Claire were recounting hilariously this story of a conversation that they had had with each other, where Claire had a doctor's appointment, Vanessa was going to go with her, and she said, hey, let's pull up around 8 and for your doctor's appointment. And Claire's like, I'm not pulling up at 8. For a doctor's appointment, why would I want to pull up at 8 for the doctor's appointment? And Vanessa was like, well, so we can talk about what we want to talk to the doctor about. And she said, well, we don't need to pull up at 8. And so then Vanessa lays out her timetable for why they're going to pull up at 8. And then Claire, now after hearing the timetable, is even more confused about why they're going to pull up at 8, right? And so now they're getting irritated and frustrated with each other, right? Both of them starting to defend their position a little bit more vociferously than they were before. And then all of a sudden they have this epiphany, right? After several minutes of going back and forth, they're frustrated. They realize that when Claire heard Vanessa say pull up, she thought she meant pull up to the doctor's office. But when Vanessa used the term pull up, Claire thought she was talking about pulling up to the doctor's office. But Vanessa was talking about pulling up as in pulling up to have a meeting and a conversation at the coffee table, right? So they were arguing over this time that they were going to engage in some activity because they had both assigned a different definition to the same phrase and they were missing each other even though they were in agreement, right? They were in this great conflict. And this happens to us in Christianity, right? There's certain meaning that we attach to certain terminology, right? There's certain meaning that we give to certain phrases. And sometimes the meaning that's attached to it is not a meaning that was ever originally intended. And so we find ourselves sometimes in conflict with each other, but sometimes we find ourselves in tension with a sense of tension with what God's asking of us because we're locked in on something that a phrase doesn't mean. Let me share this thought with you. I believe the Bible couldn't be more clear that every Christian is expected to gather for a time of weekly worship. You don't need the church to go to heaven, but I like to say you'll never experience heaven on earth without it. For 2,000 years, that day has been on Sunday, right? So we're going to meet again tomorrow. No, I'm just kidding, right? No, that day's been on Sunday because that's the day that Christ rose from the dead. So for 2,000 years, Christians, the reason why church happened on Sunday morning is because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, we honor and celebrate the resurrection of Christ in a different way, right? We sleep in on the day that he got up early. Because one of the reasons is we realize by moving to Saturday, we can create margin in people's lives so they can actually begin to experience some measure of rest. It's called the Lord's Day. We find it in Revelation 1:10, this phrase that's used some 2,000 years ago, referring to this day that was a prominent day to the Christian in the first century because it was the day of his resurrection. And it was such a significant day that that's the day, that's the morning, they wanted to commemorate his resurrection with a weekly worship service. At some point, early Christians had to decide, when are we going to gather? When is our community going to form to come together to pray and study scripture? And it was not a hard decision. It was monumental what had happened when Jesus rose from the dead. And so it was, of course, going to be the morning that they picked. But it was problematic because all of these people were Jewish. All of these people in the first century that were devoted followers of Christ were coming out of the practice of Judaism. Christianity, even by name, didn't even exist yet. Right? It was called the Way. It's one of the reasons why we articulate our mission here, to tell the story of the gospel, to live the way of Jesus, to live according to his way. So people that were followers of Jesus were called followers of the Way. And the vast majority of all of them were Jewish, which meant that on Saturday, they had a Sabbath. On Saturday, as part of the Jewish tradition and Jewish practice, is that Saturday was a day of rest for them. In fact, Sunday was their Monday, right? Sunday was, in their calendar, the first day of their week. Saturday was the last day. In accordance with when you read again the story of creation, we're told that on the seventh day that God rested, and for their calendar, that was on Saturday. So now you have this entire population of people, out of devotion to their religious practice, that Saturday is the day that they're going to rest. It's their Sabbath. And then Sunday is Monday in their culture where they get up and go to work. But instead of getting up and going to work, what do? They get up and they go to church because they want to honor the resurrection of Christ. So you have this group of people who were Jewish who now believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Messiah. And now there's this tension in culture. There's this tension in communities because these followers of the Way are disrupting the normal flow. You can imagine whatever your job is, if you're a school teacher, if you work at the shipyard, if you're in the military, and something dramatic happened that's part of your faith, and you go to them and say, I can't come to work on Monday morning anymore. And they're going to say, well, then don't come on Tuesday either, right? Because there is a social norm that is connected to the rhythm of work and the days that are given to you to rest and then the days that are given to you to work. I think sometimes we forget 2,000 years ago, society was no different. And so Christians were struggling. How do we stay true to this practice of a day of rest that we believe existed before the Mosaic Law? We're going to talk about that. But now we have this other day that is now also sacred to us. What are we going to do? Enter the Judaizers. Look at Acts 15:1-3. Acts 15, 1-3. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question, right? This, if we were to continue reading, which we're not for the sake of time, what you find here in Acts 15 is the first business meeting, right, in the history of the church, where they have to meet to solve a conflict, to solve a problem. And the church sent the delegates to Jerusalem. They stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that Gentiles, that's everybody in the world who's not Jewish, were being converted. If you're familiar with the New Testament, what you realize is that for all the decades that are covered by the New Testament, right, they're constantly battling this question of how much of Jewish culture do we have to affirm if we're going to continue in our Christian faith. And part of their Jewish culture wasn't just related to the religion, it was connected to their ethnicity. And what I would say is 2,000 years later, I'm not sure we're doing that much better of a job, right? We have American cultural norms, and for so many people, they try to take our cultural norms and try to impose them and insert them into the practice of Christianity. And one of the things as a church that we're committed to doing is say, no, we want to separate. Hey, we can celebrate our cultural norms that are part of our ethnicity, but let's acknowledge that those are not the same as these, that the culture of the kingdom of heaven is transcendent. So there was conflict, constant conflict. And as we move through time, more and more people who did not come from a Jewish background embraced Christianity, and the biblical practice of weekly Sabbath became synonymous with the Lord's Day. See, what if when you are trying to bring clarity to your Christian experience and you choose simplicity for the sake of ease, even when complexity is really the path of truth, that you are always settling for less and will eventually create more confusion on the back end, right? Sometimes there is a complexity and a tension that we've got to be willing to wrestle with, right? So at some point in history, Christians, for the sake of ease, for the sake of simplicity, said, you know what? We're not Jewish. We don't come from a Jewish background. We don't even share that ethnic cultural norm, but we recognize the practice of the Sabbath as a biblical concept. So let's just overlay it with the Lord's Day. And then eventually that became the norm that Christians embraced for centuries. I would say even up into the modern era, people still live under this belief that Sunday is supposed to be a Sabbath, even though it is the Lord's Day. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, it was illegal for certain businesses to be open. Anybody remember that? In Virginia, they were called the Blue Laws. Even now in North Carolina, it is against the law for people to buy alcohol until afternoon, after 12, right? Why are they doing that, right? Because they're trying to pass some type of law to legislate morality. Don't get me started on that concept, right? So, because that's, right, that's, the church should be influencing morality, right? Not dictated. All right, okay. So I said I'm not going to get on that train. So what you see happening is there were laws, restaurants were open, but at some point society began to wrestle with this idea that maybe it shouldn't be a law. Maybe it should be a choice. And, oh, by the way, these Christians, they probably don't just want to spend money on restaurants. They might want to shop on that day too, right? So eventually this idea, what were called blue laws, began to go away. And now we understand that there, at least in Virginia, there's no such thing as rules, as I would agree, that govern what can be opened on Sunday. You see, our own cultural practices have contributed to Christians' confusion regarding a weekly Sabbath. See, if you're locked into this idea that Sunday can be the only day that I can practice a Sabbath, and yet it's also the day that you want to worship, for a lot of people, they end up having to pick one or the other, and more often than not, rest is the one that is neglected. And what we try to teach here at this church is that God wants you to have both. God wants you to have a time every week where you gather with other devoted followers of Christ to worship. God wants you to have a day where you gather with other people. And I think for God, it's the principle of gathering matters to him more than the day that it happens. And then when you begin to realize that God has called you into this weekly practice of worship that's not connected to a day, but is connected to an expression, you begin to realize that Sabbath follows that same principle. That God says to you and to me, have a day where you set aside for rest that is sacred to you just as it was sacred to him. I don't think God ever intended that the day of rest had to be on the seventh day because that's the day that he did it. I think what he was setting into motion was the idea that rest itself is sacred. Until you're willing to separate in your mind, if you're a church person, right? If you're not a church person, you're like, yeah, I get it. Let's keep going. But if you're a church person, it could be that you've been steeped in decades of teaching that it has to be on Sunday. But even that practice was one out of convenience and not out of biblical truth. Let's talk about the four types of rest that we find in Scripture. Hebrews 4:9 reads this way. Hebrews 4:9. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. This word in the Greek, special rest, is the word sabbatismos that you see there in blue. And that word did not exist in the Greek language until the writer of Hebrews did it, right? Because every great preacher makes up their own words. Right? And so you see the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, there is something in this Christian experience of restfulness. And that human language, even as advanced as it was up until that time, did not have a word to articulate it. So he makes up a word, or she makes up a word, whoever the writer of Hebrews might be, is that I want to talk about a rest that is without end. And then as you study Hebrews 4, and I'm going to give you the references in the notes, you can download them, they're not going to be on the screen. You find in Hebrews 4 that the writer talks about four unique kinds of rest, and they're going to come up on the screen. And the first one is this, is paternal rest. Paternal rest is the restfulness that you experience from knowing God as your father. Right? There is a peace, a calm, a restfulness that settles deep into your soul when you know that he chose you and you belong to him. When you make a vow of devotion to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, there is turmoil that turns into calm because now you have been reconciled to your Creator. It's rest. It's paternal rest. There is purpose rest. This is the rest that comes that the writer of Hebrews talks about when you begin to walk into an assignment that you've been given. I was joking with Ashley this week, our preschool director. She had red shoes on. I said, Ashley, I like those red shoes. And then sometimes, right, working with students can be hard. I said, if it gets too hard, you can just click your heels three times, right? Like the Wizard of Oz, and you can be whisked away. And she paused for a moment, and she says, no, I've already landed where I'm supposed to be. And I'm like, come on, that's so good, isn't it? Right? There is a rest that you experience by walking in a purpose that you feel that God has assigned to you. Right? There's a restfulness to your soul that you have when you can say, the thing that I am doing with my life, I know that God made me to do. Right? So there's paternal rest, there is purpose rest, then there is perpetual rest. Perpetual rest is the rest that comes to you by knowing what's waiting for you after you die, right? When what we believe about the gospel and why Jesus died for us, and it's for here, but it's also for then. It's for being invited into this place of paradise with our Creator, and then our purpose continues there. Another sermon for another time. But there's a restfulness that you have. There is a peace that you carry when the question of what's going to happen to me after I breathe my last, I know the answer to that question. There is a rest that you have. And then finally, as we'll pick up with next week as well, this idea of a physical rest. When you practice a weekly Sabbath, I think sabbatismos, a rest that is without interruption, is a rest that we can only know when we have all four of these operating in our lives. See, the fullness of restfulness that you can carry comes from embracing each of these four that you have. And the writer of Hebrews wanted to make sure that someone wrote down so that it would be recorded for us. And sometimes I get frustrated at the history of the church as they begin to make decisions to try to make things culturally less complicated. And in doing so, right, they end up obscuring the real truth that was there waiting for us. That there's a practice of rest that you and I can have in our lives as we embrace all of these. So what did Jesus have to say about the Sabbath as Madeline comes back up for the keys? This is in Mark 2:23. It says, one Sabbath day as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, haven't you ever read in scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was the high priest and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests were allowed to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Chapter 3 picks up and Jesus went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Come on, this is so good. And since it was the Sabbath, Jesus's enemies watched him closely. And if he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. Can you believe that? Right? These are the religious leaders of Jesus' day. These are the people who are supposed to bear the responsibility of teaching people the ways of God. And Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. Then he turned to his critics and asked, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or a day to destroy it? But they wouldn't answer him, and he looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. And then he said to the man, hold out your hand. Come on. Hold out your hand. And so the man held out his hand, and it was restored. It was restored. And at once the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot to kill Jesus, right? How is it that in that moment when you witness something like that, that you're not, hey, you know what? I'm not sure I can get behind everything that you're about, but that was amazing, right? What about the story of the man with the withered hand who walked away restored, right? Sometimes cultural norms just stand in stark contrast to the ways of God. Sometimes religious norms stand in stark contrast to the ways of God. And as a church, what we're saying with each other as part of this series, let's enter in. Let's enter into hard conversations. Let's not be afraid to tackle complicated things, even if we don't fully agree coming out the other side on the other end. But let's make a commitment to each other that we're not going to let the complexity of the idea or the tension of the conversation discourage us from trying to figure out what is it exactly that God is trying to do. Because we already know the outcomes we should be looking for. And the outcomes are words like rest. The outcomes are words like healing and restoration. The outcomes are words like reconciliation. And we believe, as you're going to find as part of this series, is that restfulness is supposed to be part of the rhythm of your life, even when it stands in stark contrast to the culture we are a part of, even when it stands sometimes in contrast to the religious norms that we've been raised. I want to experience everything that God has prepared for me in this life. Let's stand together. Father, as we sing this closing song together, I pray for the people that are here, that are in this room, and the people that are part of our online community who came into this space tonight, whether they're watching on their living room or where they're here in a pew, that they came into this place hurried, that they came into this place feeling driven, that they came into this place feeling overwhelmed, that they came into this place and they feel as though they just can't catch up. I just pray that over these next few minutes that you would give them a taste of what rest feels like. I pray that over these next few minutes, Jesus, that you would stand up in their boat and speak the words, "Peace be still." That they would have a sense of you being awakened inside of them, awakened inside of their circumstance, awakened in their situation. And then even still today, you can bring calm to the storm. Let's worship together.